I'm very grateful to God to be here tonight, and I'm very grateful to God for every one of you that have come out of love for Christ to be with us. Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Father, thank Thee for this opportunity, this privilege of serving Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, for another moment in life to stand for God and pour out one's soul for the glory of Christ. Thank Thee for sparing me another day and every one of us. None of us can be presumptuous enough to think that days, not even one day, is ours apart from grace and incredible mercy. So we worship Thee for this new day and this night in which we can stop the busyness of life that drowns out God, and just stop and open up our whole beings to Thee afresh, to readjust, to recalculate, and to reaffirm the will of God for our lives. So come and speak to our hearts now through Thy sacred word. Without Thee we can do nothing, especially to share the gospel. And so we look to Thee and Thee only. Our expectation is in Thee and Thee only, to come and visit our hearts as only God can, and to do it in a way that we will be lifted to a higher height than we ever dreamed or believed God could bring us. Now only God's grace can do that, but we dare to ask Thee that tonight. Every single one of us. In Jesus the Christ name, in Jesus' name, and for His glory only, we dare to come to our Father and ask such things as most people on earth would never believe possible or viable. Amen. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. It is the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That brings salvation. It works salvation to every one that believeth. Beloved, the power of God, the power of God, the Holy Ghost, is unleashed in an uncomprehendable way when any Christian passionately shares the gospel of Christ to lost souls. I want to repeat that. This is what God states, and this is what I believe, for God says it. The power of God, the Holy Ghost, is unleashed in an uncomprehendable way when any Christian passionately shares the gospel of Christ to lost souls. It is as though God did beseech you did implore you, did cry out to you. It is though as though God did beseech you by us, through us. That's an amazing statement. We pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is as though God did beseech you by us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. When we pray, when we implore you, in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, be reconciled to God. He cries out through us, beloved. He cries out, according to this book, through us in our limitations, to lost souls that he died for. That he died for. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27 records. What does that mean? There's no hope of eternal life for anyone in this building unless Christ is in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 verse 9 declares, Christ in you is the hope you have and I have of eternal life, of glory. But Christ in you is not only our hope of glory, beloved. It is the only hope the lost have, who would otherwise cry out in sorrow for all eternity. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142 verse 40. It is the only hope the lost have, who would otherwise cry out in sorrow for all eternity. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142 verse 4. Beloved, if I am truly saved, if I am truly saved and remain rightly related to God, I am a soul winner. I don't doubt that. I'm not a Christian. That means nothing today. That means nothing in this world to say that. This is what counts. If I am truly saved and remain rightly related to God, I will be a soul winner. I was saved 50 years ago. I'm 70 years old in a few days' time. I was young, very young, and so destroyed by sin that many, many people were staggered that I actually lived through what I had gone through as a young person. And I'm ashamed of that. But when I knelt down before God that night, I gave my life to him in a way that, as the preacher said, God couldn't turn away a prayer like that, my boy. God could never turn away a man who prayed like that. Now, that night God did something very unique in my life. As I gave my life to him, the man that was leading me to Christ was dying. I didn't know that. I was the last soul he ever had the privilege of leading to Christ. But he instructed me in a way that unnerved me and everyone else that was listening in that room. It was like a cry, a desperate cry to impart a life that passionately served God to someone else. I only realized later that what he shared with me and instructed me after I was saved, as he wept and told me things upon things, I realized that God wanted multitudes to hear what he was saying to me. It wasn't only for me. And so I have preached the things he instructed me that night with. to a few hundred thousand people. Over 48 years of preaching. I've shared them and found the most incredible fruit across this world through what he shared to me when I shared it to the world, to as many as I could, wherever I could. But as I left his parish, his home, next to the church, as I was going out the door with a good crowd of people who had been praying for me for a long time, all amazed that God would save me now. And as we were walking out, this old man stood there, tears still pouring down his face for some broken heart that God had given him another soul while he lived. He called out with a loud voice, "Keith! Keith, my boy." We all turned and I turned. "One more thing that I must share with you before you leave me, that I need to tell you. If you have been truly saved here tonight, my boy, you will be a soul winner. From the next step you take to the last step you take in life, you will be a soul winner. Beginning with the souls that are lost in your own home tonight as you walk through the door when you get home tonight. There will be a compassion you have never known that will drive you to share in a way you would never have believed you could, with such a burden that you've never experienced in your life for anyone ever. From the first step you take tomorrow morning when you walk out of your home door until you take a step back into your door tomorrow night, you will be a soul winner, my boy, if you've been saved here tonight. You will be a soul winner throughout your life, Keith. To the last breath in your body, you will be a soul winner. Or I doubt that you've been saved, my boy. I doubt that God saved you if you're not. To profess to have experiential knowledge of God's salvation from eternal damnation. To profess to have found experiential knowledge of God's salvation from eternal damnation. And to not want to pass it on to others. To not be driven with compassion to share it to everyone you can in life is paramount blasphemy and sacrilege. Those words have never left me 50 years later. I don't know if I've ever been out of the door one day of my life, but those words haven't somehow come back, somehow impressed on me. What he said that night, beloved, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit, if you're righteous, the fruit of the righteous, you cannot be righteous and have no fruit. It is utterly impossible. If you're rightly related to God, there's fruit. What is he talking about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? No. That is part and parcel of everything apart from which we can do very little for God in the long run. But what it's speaking about here, the fruit of the righteous, when you're rightly related to God, there has to be fruit. What is he meaning? Well, the next little phrase says,
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life in this world. You're not known as a Christian, you're known as a tree of life. What life? Well, the verse is only halfway there.
He that winneth souls. He that winneth souls is wise.
This is the fruit of the rightly related to God, sir, from the moment you're saved till you die. And as you die, if you're rightly related to God, he that winneth souls, there's wisdom in that. There's no wisdom in going to theological seminar and coming out with degrees out of the door of Greek and theology and not knowing how to win a soul to Christ and not winning souls to Christ. That's not wisdom. That's great folly. I wonder if there could be any graver folly in history than that. Beloved, if I am truly saved, if I am truly saved and remain rightly related to God, I will be a soul winner. I will be a soul winner. Are you? Or don't you care? Secondly, if we are truly saved, if we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we immediately experience a staggering faith. We immediately experience a staggering faith in the saving power of the gospel. A staggering faith in the saving power of the gospel.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We immediately experience a staggering faith in the saving power of the gospel.
I was very young, and I was asked to preach at one of the largest conferences, conventions in our nation's history. No one to this day, I believe, knows why they asked this young fellow full of fire, not much wisdom. The fire is what matters when you're young, you see, and when you're old. But you need a bit more wisdom to get old, otherwise people won't forgive you. Okay. Nonetheless, I had a lot of fire. Ah, but there was this crowds and crowds. And I made an appeal as I stood trembling as a young preacher. They just streamed out weeping. Young people, especially on their faces, I've never seen crying and weeping and pleading with God to save their soul. Oh, missionaries, children from across Africa on their faces. There was a little girl who came up to me with this missionary lady that had led her to Christ after the sermon that I had preached. And the lady said she wants to speak to you before you go. So I looked at this beautiful little girl. She was weeping and she said, "Sir, my daddy is an alcoholic like your daddy that you spoke of. I haven't seen my daddy for a long time because he beat my mommy and he beat my brother when he gets drunk. And he's not allowed to come to our home. Or the police will take him straight to jail. You said your daddy had cried, 'I'm going to change, Keith, for you.' And then days later he's drunk again. My daddy's the same. When he saw what he did, he couldn't believe it. Oh, I'll never do this again. Days later, he's back again. Couldn't stop. And then you said, 'He that committeth sin is the servant of sin.'" She was trying to quote, "is enslaved to sin.
But if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed."
And how your daddy, when he came to Christ, didn't have to go through Alcoholics Anonymous and all these places. He hated drink from that moment to the day he died. He broke all the bottles, never allowed it back in his life. And how his marriage was saved to your mommy and everything you wanted of him in life, he became. Sir, I'm going home and I'm going to phone my daddy. My mommy doesn't know I've got his telephone number. And I'm going to share everything you shared in the sermon. I'm going to preach it to him across the phone. And I want you to help me. I want the scriptures. I want you. I see you put papers marking. Help me. I want to read it to him. I want to share it to him. So I have to. Now pray that God saves my daddy, because I know he can if he saved your daddy like that. I know God's going to save me. Pray and ask God to save my daddy, please, when I phone. I want my daddy back. So I prayed. It was, I think, 2 years later, maybe more. This man came up to me, a big leather jacket, blood red hair, you know, and a big Bible and a beaming face, and he says, I need to speak to you. Nonetheless, when he got me alone, he said, do you remember a little girl speaking to you a few years ago at a convention when you had preached about your daddy being saved from alcoholism? Do you remember that little girl praying with you that said she wants to share everything? She asked you for scriptures. She phoned me. A few days later, I got in my car to commit suicide. I put my foot flat on the petrol, on the gas, and tried to take it over this cliff. But the car wouldn't. It just kept swerving in, and I couldn't believe it. I was screaming, let me die. And then I realized something was keeping this car. And then my little girl's voice came, and all the scriptures. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free. Daddy, all you need is Jesus. He can set you free. But you've got to ask him. And I was so staggered and fearful of the car. I got out of the car in the street, trembling, and got on my knees. And screamed, Jesus Christ, if you are there and you care for me, save me. Save me like you saved that man. He said, I was weeping, but suddenly it was like a wave of divine love swept over me. And such peace flooded my heart that I couldn't cry in agony anymore for God to say. All I did was say, thank you. Thank you. And I began to worship God in one moment, one prayer.
I never touched another drink again, sir. Christ had set me free.
Well, what happened to him? He became a preacher. He won so many souls to God in one section of Southern Africa that he almost was a household name among Christians. The way God took him, he was driven by God because he found the power of Christ in his life through a little girl. God doesn't need a man through varsity with Greek to win the worst enslaved, broken, smashed, hopeless life. He needs a little girl who believes. Who believes. If I am truly saved, if I am truly saved and remain rightly related to God, beloved, I will be a soul winner. Secondly, if I am truly saved and remain rightly related to God, I immediately experience a staggering faith in the saving power of the gospel, like that little girl. I immediately experience a staggering faith in the saving power of the gospel. And thirdly, when we are truly saved, beloved, when we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, God swiftly reveals to us that the gospel of Christ is unlimited. Unlimited in its saving power. I want to repeat that. God swiftly reveals to us that the gospel of Christ is unlimited in its saving power. I was in the back of the city hall of Johannesburg, one of the largest cities in the world. 12 million people. And there in the city hall, I had left the one meeting I was sitting with. And on my way out, I looked through the door because I heard loudspeakers, and I looked in, and there was a whole hall full of children. And child evangelism, which is a wonderful mission in this world. The child evangelism. There was a man and woman, his wife, man with his wife, speaking to the crowds of these young children of the gospel. So I sat down. I was so blessed at the simplicity and yet the great anointing of God upon these two, and the way every child was just sitting, hardly able to breathe, in the presence of God as these two were just ministering in the most simple way on a child level. I was so blessed. And then bang, boom, the doors opened again that I had come through upstairs. Spow, and in comes two drunk men. Now they were under the influence, but they were tramps. You could see they'd reached rock bottom the way they were dressed, and they looked at all these children, looked at each other, laughed a bit, and it really stopped the whole meeting. Staggered the children, turned around to the banging, looked at them, the preacher looked and lost his liberty for a while. And so they sat down next to me. And they made a few noises as they were listening to these preachers trying to reach out to the... And I thought, oh, the devil sent you. Satan sent you in here to break this meeting up. I didn't have much compassion, did I? Well, he went on preaching.
And then he made an appeal. With the children, many of them streamed forward to kneel in the front to give their lives to Christ as he prayed one prayer with them. But then I was stunned. These two drunks, these two tramps, got up weeping. And they walked and knelt with the children weeping.
This man had the wisdom to say to his wife, "You pray with these children." And he took the two men out. Do you know God saved them? They never took to drink again. They became responsible. They found work given by Christians, yes. They began to dress decently, live decently, attend the prayer meetings that I attended, the church meetings, the outreaches. There they were. And for years, there they were. I didn't hear in the end what became of them, but the last I heard of them, they were just soul winners, serving God. There were two men. No one welcomed. No one wanted. No one believed that anybody but the devil sent them. Saved for eternity. That staggered me. I remember preaching where a drunk man screamed so loud to get into the meeting that he disturbed and destroyed the whole service. His wife was sitting in the front row. A very godly woman. She just broke down weeping at the callousness of this man, the way he was screaming. But they let him in because he wouldn't stay out. And there he was, under the influence. I couldn't preach any further after about 10, 15 minutes of him sitting there. The whole meeting was disturbed. And then I said, "Look, I can't preach anymore, sorry. But just in case there's someone here that God has spoken to that would give their lives to Christ, that God is saying, this is my call to you. That's my final call. Then just come out, and whoever comes out, we'll pray with. You know, he was the only one. The man who did the screaming, drunken, fighting to get in. Wife weeping because of his shame. There he comes. Falling, crawling at one stage. They had to lift him up. Help me, boy. Oh, I knelt. The whole place stood. His wife stood. I need Jesus Christ to save me. Help me, my boy. So I said, Lord, I don't know what to do here, because he smelt of drink. But just in case this is your last call to him, and this is the best that is, God, save this man's soul. He couldn't pray. I prayed for him. Do you know that man was completely saved when he stood up? I don't know how God so sobered him. He turned to his wife, went down on his knees again, put his arms and sobbed for forgiveness. He never touched a drink again. He had been the magistrate of the entire community and district. And through socializing, he became an alcoholic and the scourge and the shame of the town. They say for the 9 years, the 10 years that he lived, he wasn't like this other man, the little girl led her daddy to Christ. He didn't go around preaching, but he did witness everywhere he could. But what was so wonderful was his life was so changed that the entire community respected him above the preachers of the town and the other Christians. The respect shown to him as he walked out with dignity again, as he gave his wife and family dignity, and he soaked himself in the Bible. He just wanted to be alone with God and the Bible for those 10 years he lived. Now, beloved, when we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, God swiftly reveals to us that the gospel of Christ is unlimited in its saving power. And fourthly, if we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we experience grief and sorrow and fear at the awareness of the eternal judgment and suffering of the unsaved lost. If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we experience grief and sorrow and fear at the awareness of the eternal judgment and suffering of the unsaved lost souls. I remember a missionary lady, a very godly woman, sharing with me of how an old man had come to Christ in one of the conferences of Johannesburg, and she prayed with him. And he gave his life to Christ, a very big man, she said, a farmer, an Afrikaans-speaking man in Africa. And after she had led him to Christ, she did what she was accustomed to do when she dealt with a soul. She would read the judgments of God upon the lost who do not come to Christ, and the eternal gift of eternal life and salvation to those who've done what he had done. And as she was reading the scriptures, she said he startled her. He touched her and said, Dharma, lady, wait, are you trying to tell me that everyone in this world that hasn't done what I've just done is going to suffer like that for all eternity? She looked at him and said, Sir, it's not what I'm saying, it's what God says. And she continued to read. While she was reading the judgments of Christ of eternal, where the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, they have no peace day. And while she was reading the judgments of God, the sufferings of the unsaved for eternity, she stopped as he knelt again down on his knees and began to weep in such uncontrolled sobbing that she stopped and stood alarmed, and so did many other people in the hall, just stopped. And he cried, "No, God. Oh, no, God. Here a chort as a belief." Here he's crying in his language. Here's a man saved for seconds, weeping for the unsaved. How long have you been saved?
Have you wept one tear? Now answer God. Have you groaned once? Have you agonized? Have you sorrowed for the eternal state of the lost around you? Just once in your life since God saved you from damnation. Answer God, beloved.
Do you know that old man became one of the greatest soul winners in our country? He won so many souls. You say that's just emotionalism. No, God doesn't turn his face away from such a thing. God took that man's broken heart and took him and led him to souls throughout our nation. When he finally died, we were so astonished at what God had done through him that he was honored above most Christians or preachers in our country's history. That old man had started after God had saved him with one great burden. One great burden, beloved. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27. Christ will return in flaming fire,
taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction.
2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8.
It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, Hebrews 10 verse 31. If you have not prepared to meet with God before you die God's way, Amos 4 verse 12. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the God that died for you. If you have not found him, sought him, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Do you? You know the terror of the Lord, the coming judgment of God on all lost. Do you persuade men? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1.
Let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, God says.
James 5 verse 19. In Jude verse 22, we read these fearful words of some have compassion, Paul says, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Tell me, is there such a concern, such a compassion in your life that anyone in your entire life could say you have done that? That you have reached a soul with such compassion, saving them with fear? Literally, the way you reach them, pulling them out of the fire. Do you know, I believe a person is saved 50% through their faith and seeking God, 50% through the person that's leading them to Christ. That person's faith, that person's loyalty of the uncompromising truth being given, where faith can come, that person's faith in Christ's salvation and compassion. You might disagree with me, but the person that leads someone to Christ is responsible for what that person is for 99% of the rest of his life.
What he becomes. Just the way he led him to Christ. You'll be careful.
If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, beloved, we will experience grief and sorrow and fear at the awareness of the eternal judgment and suffering of the unsaved lost souls around us. And fifthly, when we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we realize the value of an eternal soul in the eyes of God. We realize the value of an eternal soul by the Holy Ghost in us. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love on the cross, beloved, is in our hearts. Not our own compassion, otherwise we're as good as Jehovah's Witnesses who don't really care for the soul. But God's love, the love of God, is in our hearts, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost who is in us.
Oh, when we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we realize the value of an eternal soul in the eyes of God by the Holy Ghost.
I met a godly man, one of the great soul winners of Africa, who shared his testimony with me, and he said that he was in the war, and as the souls lying dead in their hundreds around him, and he was one of the few left weeping and sobbing, suddenly the machine gun's gun again, and those few left were just dropping. And he stood there thinking, well, this is it. There's nowhere to hide. They couldn't see where the machine gun was.
But this man, who was a Christian, took him and covered his body. And his whole body was riddled. And they fell. Pow! This man on top of him. And as he pushed himself out, this man lay dying and smiled with tears coming down and said, I'm ready to die. I've prepared to meet with God. I know where I'm going, but you cannot die. You'll go to worse suffering and sorrow than this for all eternity. So I gave my life for you,
that you can have time to seek God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't let me have died for you for nothing. Seek God now. That man gave his life to Christ. On his knees beside this man who had died for him to have time. And the Holy Ghost gave him such peace that flooded his soul then that he took this little Bible of this Christian and his documents, the only one left alive of all the soldiers of that whole squadron. And as he marched away from all the dead bodies, the only one alive, he saw other soldiers coming. They were coming to try and help them. He saw all the bombs and the bullets.
And the first souls he found, he told, none is alive but me. And then he shared about the man holding him and how he gave his life to Christ and the peace that was in his heart. And he led those men to Christ. And he led men to Christ right through the war, till he became known as the forces soul winner throughout the whole squadrons and army.
He returned to South Africa and became the moderator of one of the biggest evangelical denominations in our nation.
But he became also known as a great soul winner throughout the land, till he died. Till he died, beloved.
If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we realize the value of an eternal soul by the Holy Ghost. Would you give your life? Would you give your life like that man?
For an unsaved man to have time that he needed to not go to eternal damnation. Do you know the value of a soul in Christ's eyes because of the Holy Ghost in you?
We realize the value of an eternal soul by the Holy Ghost in us. Sixthly,
if we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we become conscious.
We become conscious that we are driven. We are driven and led by God to desperately needed souls. That God compassionately still needs to reveal his gospel to. Just as Philip was led by the Holy Ghost directly to a soul who was seeking, who was confused, to that Ethiopian.
We become conscious, if we're truly saved and remain rightly, we become more and more conscious that we are driven and led by God to desperately needy souls. I was asked to visit a man in some form of hotel where they took the drunks and the drug addicts and the people living in the gutters who showed any interest in the gospel. They took them and they put them, they bathed them, washed them, dressed them, fed them, got them and just went them through with God and made them decent humans again in rehabilitating them after they were saved. But there was a man there that didn't want to be there. And someone begged me to go before he left. Well, I couldn't get through preaching commitments. But when I got there, he had just left 20 minutes earlier. And this little lady said to me, "I'm sorry, we were all waiting for you. We knew you were going to come. We've been praying. But he's gone." I said, "But surely you know where I can go to find him." Now, if you saw the way he left and the state of the room he was in, what he did and what he even said to us and the way he left, you'll never find him. These people have no address. They live in the gutters, sir. They die in the gutters. He's probably going to die today. He's gone. You're 20 minutes late, sir. I'm sorry. There's no way I can direct you to him. There's no way you'll find him. You're too late. And I was so staggered that I began to weep. I said, "Listen carefully to me. I can't face the people that said to me that God put it on their hearts to ask me to come to this, to speak to him before he leaves and goes back to the streets and dies. I can't face them and tell them I was too late. You tell me what he looks like. And I'm going to search the streets until I find him." Well, she told me. I drove around the block and then the next blocks and broader and broader. I went on for about 2, perhaps 3 hours, weeping, "God help me. Help me to find him." I couldn't. The night came. I sat in a car. We had to be in this Lutheran church in the middle of Strand Street in the center of the city. And there were thousands of people, cars streaming. And it was the weekend. And we were praying because I had to go in that building. But suddenly the whole car, pow, pow. And I looked up and against the window was a face covered in blood. His head was gushed open. I don't know. He didn't seem to feel any pain. He just looked at me. And there was blood all down my window. And he held on and said, "Help me. I need money. Give me money." So I opened the door. And this man sitting next to me said, "Brother, don't get out. He'll hurt you. He's going to hurt you. You don't get out, please." I said, "No. No." I shut the door. And that staggered this man standing there covered in blood. Wild, blonde hair. Wild and broken. Drugged. He looked at me, unbelieving. And I said, "You are." And I gave his name. You know, that man looked at me, began to walk backwards and said, "How do you know my name? Who told you my name?"
And I told him who sent me. People praying, how I missed him 20 minutes, how I've been going around crying to God. And I said, "Listen, Lionel, don't doubt this. Out of all the thousands of people, the thousands of cars, look at the city. You came to the score. Do you think that just happens? Don't doubt this. God loves you. God's not mocking you and me. He watched me groaning, agonizing for you in prayer, searching. God doesn't mock a man like that. He brought you here, and I don't believe he's mocking us. And I believe in spite of the state you're in, he wants to save you. And in case you never, ever survive, to hear the gospel again. I'm going to share it with you. And then I said to him, you want Christ? Kneel with me in the street and give your life to Christ. He knelt down and he was weeping. Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, I never believed. I was doubted that you could possibly love me. But I believe now. Please help me. Please save me. You know, you might not believe this. Wait till we're in heaven. For some of us, it's just a moment. Wait for and ask Christ. That boy cut that he couldn't feel, he was so drunk, was saved. He never touched another drug in his life. That meant so much to my life, God. That meant so much to me, God.
If we are truly saved, beloved, and remain rightly related to God,
we experience a holy boldness, a God-given holy boldness and courage in our attempt to reach men and declare the truth while we live. If we are truly saved, we experience a boldness. I thought I'd offended a whole group of preachers, you know, when I was young in the faith, and I stood up and defended this when they were a bit liberal. And then my father said, sit, boy, you don't speak to older people like this, Kate. So I apologized. I said, forgive me, Daddy, forgive me. I should never have spoken to you like this. The old Presbyterian minister stood up and said, no, don't ask for forgiveness. I know you, boy. I've watched you. With all your complexes and fears of man, you couldn't look people in the eyes without trembling. And I look at you standing up against all of us and rebuking us. And all I'm thinking is, how does God give such a boldness to someone who all his life has been full of fear of man? I'm stunned, my boy, that God's done this for you. And it has challenged me as I have seldom been in life. Because it came through you. Oh, God gives us a holy boldness if we're truly saved. We don't even know. Nobody knows how a few days ago boys full of complexes and can't stand up against the tide for suddenly challenging learned theologians and Christians in integrity to the things of God. We experience immediately a holy boldness, a courage, a God-given courage and boldness as we attempt to reach men and impart truth. Don't doubt that now. Andrew Murray. Now, not the old Andrew Murray. I didn't know him. He died in 1926. I'm not that old, okay? But his great-great-grandchild, Opa Chroiki, great-great-grandchild. All right. He's also called Andrew Murray. And what a godly man he is, my age. He was my best man at our wedding. And one of my closest, dearest friends. I worked with him preaching across the Eastern Cape of Africa in many, many towns to many multitudes and brought me. Oh, but he was a blessing. Now, one day, we were giving out tracts, you know. As we went from town to town to preach, we didn't wait until the meetings. We went out for a few hours on the streets, inviting people with little notices of the meetings and a little tract on salvation. So I've got the car. We were supposed to be driving home now, where we were accommodated. And he says, listen, just keep the car running. I won't be a minute. All right? Don't put the engine off. I just need to do something more. I said, okay. So I sat there, you know. And suddenly I looked up, and here was young Andrew Murray running. But he had about 20, 30, maybe 50 men running behind him, but angry. He's running, and he's running. So I thought, whoa, whoa. So he gets, drive. And they jumped in the front, banging the windows. I thought, whoa, we're going to be murdered today. So they're chasing, throwing things. Oh, what on earth have you done? So he says, well, I went into that mosque over there. And they leave their shoes, you know, in their hundreds in the back, in the entrance of the mosque, in the foyer. They don't believe in having your feet covered. So he says, I was putting tracks in all of their shoes. And then suddenly people realize, they must have gone there and told them, whoa, what's happening? When they realize it's the gospel. And so I began to run when they came out. Well, you see now, some people would say, well, that's outrageously stupid. But it's courageous. That's just one incident of, I'm not asking you to go do the same. But have you any courage for God? Boldness that steps out into some uncomprehendable courage that stuns this world.
I am made all things to all men. I like the word all there. Yes. When you preach, just remember, preach to all men. Get out of the pulpit for God's sake if you don't believe that. I am made all things to all men, that I may by all means, doesn't matter what I've got to do, so long as it's not compromise, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 22. Are you willing to be that in the holy boldness that God gives us? Beloved, eighthly, if we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we are filled with a fear of standing before God in one moment, this moment called life, empty-handed, or with little fruit. Shamefully.
When my daddy lay dying, he wept so loud. And I said, is it the pain, daddy? No. No, daddy wouldn't weep for that, Keith. I'm weeping, my boy, because that he's dying. And I have not one soul to show Christ. My boy, you have your whole life to live. It's before you. To bring the world to Christ, and I've been praying that you will. But Daddy's finished. And I've tried, Keith. I've prayed, Keith. I've tried. I can't show God one soul. I'm empty-handed. And he wept again. And I wept. I had to weep. Someone else was weeping, by the way.
Someone who wept on this earth.
Don't doubt that, because he's got to bypass
millions of saved to find somebody weeping in sorrow that he has no soul. He was very, very close to death, but I had to go and preach. As he lingered. And Mommy phoned when I was preaching in Dundee and said, Daddy's dying. And he's had another attack now. And the doctor said he won't survive and he's calling for you, Keith. So come.
So I drove back a few hours. I phoned two very godly preachers, very loved across our nation, to meet me at the hospital. And I said to them, listen, my father has no souls. And I told them how he wept and what he said when I asked why he was weeping. I want you to anoint my daddy with this oil and ask God to spare him and give him time to bring souls to Christ, that he doesn't stand empty-handed. They looked at me, I don't know why. A very famous preacher looked at me for a while, didn't even speak. Then they anointed daddy, they didn't shout. It's a gentle little voice. What did he say in another language? Hierachot once, Gandhi, we cannot demand anything of thee, but we ask because of thy promises, that if it be thy will to heal this man, to give him the desires of his life, time to win souls, that thou would just give him a healing hand now. Heal him. And give him just time. Now you may not believe that, but as they left, I didn't leave. I pulled up the chair and I sat there. I waited. And suddenly daddy opened his eye. And he sat up. And he looked at me startled. He looked at me. And I knew God healed my daddy. How could he have not? To give him time to win the world to God. Oh! He left the room, a dying man, to get to the next little room in the hospital, where a man lay dying, and he led that man to Christ. His first soul. Oh, when you've won one person to God, you're ruined for anything in life, let me tell you. What a waste of time. He went to the next room. God had given him his soul. He led that person to Christ. He went to the next room. He went around that room on the whole floor, I believe, until there was no one left. Every single room, all private rooms, in a very exclusive hospital, had come to Christ without any anger, without any argument, just longing, grateful to have found what they would be. So what does he do? He goes to the next floor of the hospital. And he starts leading them from bed to bed in the general ward, by the way. And of course, the nurses found this dying man was gone out of his bed. So they're running around. There was frantic calling for everybody. They find him leading souls to Christ. And you can't be out of bed, would you? What did he do? He led those two nurses to Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, when he did finally die, years later, do you know those ladies had taken a tract Daddy had written, and they had printed of their own money, their own accord, and the one nurse said, all these years, sir, every single person that comes in this hospital, we have given this tract and begged them to listen, to read, for their eternal soul's sake. They became soul winners. Through his tract of salvation and the scriptures, he so memorized and gave weeping to souls. Weeping. As only daddy could. I wish I was half the man my father became. I know now I'll never reach it. When he died, he had led so many souls to Christ, there was no room in the church. They were standing in the gardens. And as I looked around, I said to Mother, do you know, Mother, that most people standing around the walls now, under the pulpit, most of these people Daddy led to Christ, Mother. At the door, this very wealthy man looked at my mother and said, do you mind if some of the businessmen that worked with him all through the years have the privilege of doing his tombstone, his gravestone? We would like that privilege. So Mother took me to see it. Months and months later, and I looked at this amazing stone, like fit for a king.
And on it they had written all the things about Daddy we had told them to write.
But they also wrote other words that we hadn't told them to write. There on the top, "He walked with God." He walked with God. You see, his life demanded that to be written. Will they think of anything that demands, your life demands be written on your gravestone, sir? Because of the way you brought the world to Christ.
If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we are filled with the fear of standing before Christ empty-handed, or without all the souls we could have won and should have won.
If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we remain a soul winner till our last breath.
Our last breath. How do you know whether your mission in life is finished?
I read this on a plaque up in Cheyenne in Wyoming, in between the meetings where I was preaching in the center of town in this hall. In this big park. And I wrote it down. How do you know whether your mission in life is finished?
If you're still alive, it isn't.
That shook me. Richard Bach, whoever he was. If you are still alive, it isn't. The great Eileen Tautey, who said of that old big Afrikaans farmer weeping seconds after he had been saved, and how God took that broken heart for the lost and won so many that it staggered our nation. The way he lived, it's like every breath in his body was given to find another soul, and God honored him. But Eileen Tautey also, she had returned from the Congo. She had been a missionary from the age of 18, I believe, and stayed there for 30 years. Came back to die. Otherwise she wouldn't have come back. And they put her on a machine, a kidney machine. She had been riddled with all these diseases from the rivers and the Congo those days. And her body couldn't stand up anymore. Now she comes home. A specialist doctor called her in. I was there. Jenny was there. And he said to her, "Dame, lady, in Afrikaans, this machine is been sent to our country, but there are not enough to keep everybody alive. At this stage, we're just grateful for it. But I have a questionnaire that I am compelled to ask each person that needs to go on the machine. The first question is this: why should we allow you access to this machine to extend your life?" At the cost of others dying who will not be able to have access to the machine. Why should we allow you? He told me the story, by the way. Not her. She thought for a while, smiling, and then a little tear went down her one face, one side of her, and said, "Doctor, if you allow me to have access to this machine, I will give every moment of my life that I can to bring the unsaved to Christ, who otherwise would go to eternal damnation." She quoted a few scriptures. "I have done that from a girl of 18. I will do it till I die, if you give me the right to extend my life." He was so shaken that he said he got up and he looked at her and he fell on his knees in front of her and said, "Dharma, lady, then you lead me to Christ. I need eternal life and forgiveness." She led him to Christ. She led my daddy to Christ. And multitudes of people in the extended years she lived that God gave her. As she lay dying, she led the nurses to Christ, tending her, and a doctor who had been called because the specialist wasn't there. She led him to Christ, and she died. She died.
If we are truly saved and remain rightly related to God, we remain soul winners till our last breath.
I won't go any further. Can we stand, please? Are you saved? Please come to Christ tonight. If God meant this message for you, to break down all the hard crust the devil's made around your heart, to just reach you while he can. And if you are saved, well, what's left of life, beginning with the next step you take, to the last breath in your body, why don't you live this?